Good evening. If you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 8. Why you are looking for that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I just want to thank you, the church, our church family, for your love and your support during the time of Mom Lily's passing. Your comments, your cards, your prayers, those that provided desserts for the memorial lunch, and for those that watched all the great-grandkids. There are a lot of Lily great-grandchildren. So thank you for doing that. Dad Lily's here. I just appreciate him so much. He's been an example to me for many years, and especially an example in the last few months. So thank you. They've been really, Mom and Dad have been regular attenders of our church because of the online service. And so he's very familiar with us as a church, our songs, the messages. And so, again, thank you, church family. Regarding funerals, it seems like they happen more often than they used to. I don't know if it's because I am older. I don't know if maybe it's a baby boomer generation thing, but they just seem to happen more often. And I think about it more. I look at the paper. One of the first things I'll look at is the obituaries. How many of you are obituary readers? Raise your hand. Obituary. There are a lot of you. And so, and it's interesting to read those, to learn about people. But these folks are going to eternity. And even though it's sad to go to a memorial service, it's really encouraging, too, as you hear of the testimonies of those folks that know Christ, their lives, what they've done, what they've accomplished. And the passage that we're looking at tonight, if you look at verse 7 of chapter 4, it's a verse that's used often at funerals. And it says this, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." We're going to really focus in on this verse and really on that last phrase, "I have kept the faith." I think that as you look at the book of Timothy, one could say that everything really points back to that comment, "I have kept the faith." And as we go through the passage tonight, maybe you'll see that it points back to, "I have kept the faith." I'm going to read, follow along as I read 6, 7, and 8. "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Hopefully you have a handout. If not, there should be some out there. But this is our outline. If you look at verses 6, 7, and 8, we'll see the situation, Paul's situation, Paul's statement. We'll see Paul's Savior. Warren Wiersbe divided it this way. He said, "A look around, a look back, and a look ahead." We're going to look deeper into that verse number 7. We'll see his fight, his finish, and his faith. And then even deeper as we look at faith defined, faith discussed, and faith demonstrated. Let's pray together as we continue. Father, we thank you for the evening that you've given to us. We thank you for your word that is all we need for life and godliness. Father, help us to rightly interpret, rightly apply these truths. Father, encourage us, exhort us. Father, change our thinking. Change our hearts, change our actions tonight because of the truths of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look at verse number 6, Paul's situation, a look around. A quick review of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is really a personal letter from Paul to Timothy. Paul, the preacher, the veteran, the teacher, to Timothy, who is the young pastor. So where's Paul? He's in prison. He's in prison anticipating a court trial, but he really doesn't expect to be around. He doesn't think he's going to make it this time. He believes his death is imminent. So he's passing on his ministry to Timothy, encouraging and exhorting him. So we read in verse 6 again, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." He uses the word departure. Departure implies destination. Paul was heading to some place. This was not the end for Paul. Philippians 1:23 says this. Paul says this, "I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better." Paul knew he was heading to a good place. Paul knew he was heading to a better place. C.S. Lewis, and I think most of these quotes should be down in your handout. He said this, "Has this world been so kind to you that you should leave it with regret? There are better things ahead than any we leave behind." Robert Grimacki, who is my New Testament survey professor, probably like 43 years ago, and he said this, he summarized it well in the textbook that he wrote and we used. He summarized this verse. Paul had already presented his body to Christ to live for him, which is Romans 12:1, the living sacrifice. Now he was willing to make the double sacrifice by presenting his body to die for him, which is Philippians 2:17. He looked upon death not as the end, but as a departure from earth to be with Christ in heaven. Let's move on to our second bullet point or major point. Paul's statement, which is a look back, which is verse 7. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." We're taught, Pastor Ross teaches us to look for repeated words or phrases. So look at that. And we see the phrase, "I have." Probably something that we might pass over. But "I have" is mentioned three times. And if you look at this statement, if you didn't know the Apostle Paul, you were from off the street, and you read this, it's a pretty bold statement. It comes across as almost conceited, a person that's self-focused, maybe a prideful person. I think of the heavyweight boxer Muhammad Ali. So I'm going to ask how many remember him, but how many even know about him? Raise your hand. Muhammad Ali. Oh, wow. Okay. But Muhammad Ali used to say, "I am the greatest." That was what he would say, a very self-focused person. So a bold statement by Paul. I was recently reminded of a bold statement I made. So during the Wild Game Dinner, I ended up getting reacquainted with a supervisor of mine who was invited to the Wild Game Dinner. And when I saw him, it was just a really positive, we smiles, hugs, his wife was here. The Thorntons had invited, Danny Thornton had invited him. But we were just talking about good times. I was bringing up just, he was a mentor, he was my supervisor, and really became a friend. But after talking about all the good times, he says, "Jeff, remember when I got stern with you?" So, and I didn't really remember until he told me, but my project wasn't going so well, and I had made a bold statement about my project. It was probably overly positive. And Randy said, looked at me sternly and said, "Jeff, prove it. Show me the evidence. Look at the data." And so that's what we're going to do tonight. As we look at this verse 7 and concentrate on this, we're going to have to go back to chapters 1, 2, and 3 to look at the data. Look at the evidence. How could Paul say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith"? So for those of you that are science and math type people, it's really the scientific method. You make a statement, a hypothesis. Then you've got to present data in order for you to come up with a conclusion. So how many science and math people do we have here? Wow, there are not many of us. I consider you guys my friends, because I'm going to ask later about how many readers we have, but because I'm not a reader. But, man, there's only like a handful of science and math people. But we're gonna look back and see how could Paul say this about himself. I think that by understanding this statement, because think about this, this is his final statement, a summary of his life. How could he say that? And we're gonna look at the evidence and look back. We're gonna go back to chapter one. So go back to chapter one. Chapter one, verses. I'm gonna read verse 3 through 6, and then 11 through 12. 6 verses I'm going to read. And as I read this, you are going to see that 16 times Paul says, I. Paul says, I, 16 times. And so as I read this, think in terms of what is Paul then, what is the data? What are these 16 data points telling us about Paul? Does it support what he says about that he's fought a good fight, that he's finished the race and it kept the faith? So again, as I read, you analyze this data. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, and I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. And I remember your tears. I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now down to verse 11. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher, which is why I suffered as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard unto that day which has been entrusted to me. We see a really good idea of what Paul's focus is, his priorities, even how he spent his time, energy, and resources. Paul's focus was really on serving the Lord. He had a holy calling. He had a ministry to others. As I read that, you could see his commitment to the Lord, but his commitment to others. Frank Garlock said this. Let me read 2 Corinthians 12:15 first. It says, Paul said this, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Frank Garlock has said this, people are the only thing we take to heaven. Think about that. People are the only thing we take to heaven. And then he says this, when you invest in people, you invest in eternity. Paul invested in people. I think of the song, Jesus and Others and You, What a Wonderful Way to Spell Joy. How many remember that song, that kid's song? Not as many as I thought. It says, J is for Jesus, for he has first place. O is for others, you meet face to face. Y is for you, and whatever you do, put yourself third and spell joy. It seems like the things I learned when I was 10, I still remember. The things that somebody told me 10 days ago, I forget. So I'm J-O-Y, joy. So Paul had eternal focus. He had a heavenly perspective. He served his Lord Jesus Christ. He served others. We're going to move on. His fight. I have fought the good fight. And I'm going to say that Paul can say that he fought the good fight because he kept the faith. Again, I think it points back to because he kept the faith. The word fight is found in the Bible 97 times, but 92 of them are in the Old Testament. So think about that. The Old Testament is often, and when it's used in the Old Testament, it's often in relationship to actual battles with armies and soldiers. So fight is only found 5 times in the New Testament. 3 of them are in Timothy. This verse and then in 1 Timothy where he says, fight the good fight of the faith. And so Paul and Timothy, when Paul used this analogy of fight, Paul and Timothy really had a significant image of a physical battle, army, soldiers. And we're going to look at that. Look at the data here, the evidence. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 now, verses 3 and 4, and then 10. We're going to quickly just look through the analogy of a soldier. And I think we're going to learn how and as we discuss and look at the faithfulness or his fight and how he kept the faith. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It says we're going to have difficulties. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. You have to be dedicated. Since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Devotion. So the faithful follower of Christ includes difficulties, dedication, and devotion. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's interesting, but there were other battles that Paul had. And if you go through 2 Timothy, you see that he had difficult times with difficult people. So maybe it says that being in the ministry, you're going to deal with difficult people. I'm going to just skim. You don't have these in your notes, but there's just five examples that just jumped out in all four chapters. It says, chapter 1, 15, verse 15, all who are in Asia turned away from me. 2:17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. 3:8, Jannes and Jambres opposed the faith, opposed the truth. 4:10, Demas loved this present world and he deserted me. 4:14, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Paul dealt with difficult people, and that was a part of his fight. But Ephesians 6:12, Paul says this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So it's not really against people, but against the rulers and the authorities and the powers of this world's darkness. Let's move on. I have finished the race. Again, because he kept the faith. I'm going to use, again, the outline. I think that each of us have a different race, a different course. Each of us have different occupations, a different focus. Our ministry, our service is slightly different. But I think that as we look at 2 Timothy here in a broad sense, and we'll specifically look at some, I think that we can apply, how can we say at the end of our life, I have finished the race or I finished the course? I'm going to use Professor Grimacki's outline, and you can see that in your handout. It says, be faithful to God, be faithful to yourself, be faithful to the ministry, and the Lord has been faithful. So let's look at this. Be faithful to God. And it's 2 Timothy 1:2, just an example verse of this section that he says it's be faithful to God. It says, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard unto that day which he has been entrusted to me. Be faithful to yourself. 2 Timothy 2:22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Be faithful to the ministry. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. And finally, the Lord has been faithful. 2 Timothy 4:17. But the Lord stood by and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed. We're moving on. His faith. I have kept the faith. As we dig in deeper, we're going to actually use broader resources. Up until now, we've kind of focused in on the rest of 2 Timothy. So we're going to look at, and these should, at least the partial, these should be in your handouts. But I think it's beneficial for us to, as we understand this statement, I have kept the faith, I think we need to look at what faith is. So faith discuss. A lot of these verses, most of these verses are familiar to you, so they're really just reminders. Let's quickly go through them. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance or the confidence of things hoped for, the conviction or the proof of things not seen. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Impossible is one of those words that really doesn't need a definition. If you ask, hey, how do you define impossible? It's impossible. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been hearing a lot about faith from our Roman series. The word faith is mentioned 40 times in the book of Romans, which is the book that has the most times that it shows up. The next is Hebrews with 33, and then 1 and 2 Timothy with 28. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We need to live by faith. James 2:17, so also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. So faith without works is dead. Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The foundation of our faith is God's word and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to move on to faith defined. I'm going to use a book that Julie and I just recently read together. I am not a reader, so I'm going to ask you now, how many readers do we have in here? Oh, we've got, yeah, reading language arts people and not science people in this. We recently read this book, and we read this together because I am trying to be a better reader. And so Julie is my accountability partner, so we've been reading together. I'm serious about this. If you want to ask me what books I'm reading or anything about the books, I'm open. You can also help me push myself along. If you want to read a book with us, I'll probably be the one that picks it out. But you can read it with me. But remember, I'm a slow reader, so you've got to go. You're not going to get so far. We read the book, and it's considered, and I think it's in our library. It says, How Big Is Your God? By Ed Balkley, which happens to be Julie's uncle, Ed. So he was at the memorial service. But the subtitle is Finding a Faith That Really Works. Finding a Faith That Really Works. How Big Is Your God? And the real focus on this book is the sufficiency of Scripture. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, we see that. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So it's profitable. I like that word. But it tells us four things. First of all, it tells us what to believe. And then it tells us that when we get off course, it tells us when we get off course. It tells us how to get back on course. And then it tells us how to stay on course as we look at that. The second thing besides sufficiency of Scripture in this book, How Big Is Your God, was obedience to Scripture. He uses a phrase, practical atheist. He uses it several times throughout the book, a practical atheist. And I find myself being a practical atheist. Never thought I would consider myself an atheist, one that wouldn't believe in God, but he calls us practical atheists. And this is the definition. In summary, it is a way of life that acknowledges God but denies his existence in day-to-day actions. So think about that. Are you a practical atheist that you acknowledge God but you deny his existence in our day-to-day actions? He, at the end of the book, he talks about faith. He really defines faith in really a practical way. So we're getting into the more practical, the actions, the applications. He talks about this, but I'm just going to list them out. Faith is believing God. Faith is obeying God. Faith is trusting when it's dark. Faith is trusting when God delays. Faith is the victory. Hudson Taylor said it this, it's not by trying to be faithful, but in looking to the faithful one that we win the victory. I am recently reminded of a phrase in a song that recently heard. It says this, our God is victorious. He always wins. That's a neat phrase. Our God is victorious. He always wins. Faith demonstrated. I enjoy being a grandfather. Papa. I'm called Papa. One thing that I like to do with the grandkids is ask them questions. I get to know them better. I get to know about them many a times. And really when I like to do it is I like to ask the questions when the parents are around. So you try this. This is really interesting. I start with questions like, what is your favorite dessert? Pretty easy. Then I move on to more controversial questions like, who is the fastest runner in your family? Oh, you get interesting answers. There's a lot of fast runners in every family. Or who is the smartest in your family? I don't have time to tell you some of the answers, but if you want to hear some doozies, I got some doozies of how they answered, who's the smartest in their family. One of my grandsons, who is 4, he provides, he happens to be in here, so this was a tough one. I'm going to use this one grandchild, but he actually provides very simple but profound answers to my questions. And his name is Toby. But the answers, I'll phrase it, I refer to these answers as Tobyisms. So if you've ever talked to Toby, Toby provides Tobyisms. So let me give you an example of a Tobyism. I'll actually play this finger boxing game with Toby, and sometimes I'll poke him, and then ultimately I'll slow down and he'll grab my fingers, and he wins, the game's over. One time I asked, Toby, why do you always win? He looked at me and said, because you lose. Simple but profound. This happened just not too long ago, and that is, this is with his mom, Holly, who's here. Hopefully I get this right. Toby asked the question, he said, because his mom was trying to encourage him to complete a task. I don't even remember what it is. I remember the Tobyism, but I don't remember the situation. Encouraging Toby to complete a task and says, when are you going to do this, Toby? And he said, what about yesterday? Think about that. What about yesterday? Just a couple weeks ago, we had relatives in for the memorial service, and they were asking, because Toby just had a birthday. He turned 4, and they were talking about his birthday, and they were talking about him turning 4, and this adult cousin asked, Toby, when did you turn 4? Toby says, on my birthday. So I am learning a lot. I'm learning a lot from my grandchildren. In our Christian walk, there are things that we learn from our children. And one of those things is having childlike faith. Back to the faith. Having childlike faith. I came across an article entitled, The Importance of a Childlike Faith in the Workplace. And this was by Chris Morris. He's a part of the C.S. Lewis Institute. And what intrigued me was, talking about faith, it was talking about childlike faith, but it was talking about childlike faith in the business world. So it was intriguing. And I think that we, all of us in here, if we deal with people, this article or podcast, you can listen to it, applies to us. And it was based upon Matthew 18, 3 and 4. It says, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. These are the points. I think they're in your notes. Childlike faith has a humble state of mind. Essentially, we need to have a servant mindset. We need to have a servant mindset. Childlike faith asks questions. We need to learn truth, specifically God's truth. Childlike faith is full of wonder and curiosity. We need to believe that everything is possible. Childlike faith is trusting. It is an absolute dependence upon God. And finally, childlike faith has hope. Timothy Keller insightfully notes, you and I are hope-based creatures. We are controlled as we live now by our understanding of the ultimate future state. Christian hope has to do with the ultimate future state, not the immediate. Moving on, Paul's, in our final point, Paul's Savior, a look ahead. It says this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We start out with Paul's departure, and we end with his future destination, a future home in heaven, future rewards for righteous living. All because of Jesus, the righteous one. Paul had an eternal perspective. He had the right focus, the right priorities, the right values. Randy Alcorn says this: many Christians dread the thought of leaving this world. Why? Because so many have stored up treasures on earth, not in heaven. Each day brings us closer to death. If your treasures are on earth, that means each day brings you closer to losing your treasures. Summary and concluding comments. This lesson tonight was more for me than anybody else in this room, because of the specifics that are going on in my life, things that I need to improve. I need to have a deeper faith. So when this is really to me. So this is a note to self. And so you listen as I read the note to self. So when I read the obituaries this coming week, I need to remember that for the believer, it's not the end, but a departure to a place that is far better. I need to consider my life in the phrase, I have kept the faith. Do I have, Jeff, an eternal perspective? Do I have a focus in on serving the Lord? Do I make it a priority to consider and serve others? I need to have the mindset of a good soldier and remember that the Christian life will be at times difficult. I need to be dedicated to be devoted to Christ the commander. I need to remember that faith includes believing, trusting, obedience, and action. I need to learn to have childlike faith. So to conclude, a portion from 2 Timothy 4:17 through 18, it says this: but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. The Lord will rescue me and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.